Come on up for the rising. Come on up. Lay your hand in.
Thank you for listening to the Rising Sermon Archive. We hope you're blessed by today's sermon. For more information about the Rising, or to find more sermons like this, please visit therisingcommunity.com.
But please participate in the Fifth Sunday opportunity that Jesse just presented. It's a wonderful opportunity. If you've never ministered in a nursing home, you really don't know what you're missing. I mean, it is just unbelievably fulfilling ministry. And like he said, the people at nursing homes are just so grateful for people, just anyone that would want to come in and minister to people. And definitely in the church, I agree, it has kind of waned away. That kind of ministry has just kind of waned away. So we're going to bring it back to life. Amen? Amen. All right. I think that's it for announcements. Denise, do you have anything else? Nothing else? Okay. I have been studying some strange things lately. I went back to my... I took some anthropology courses when I was in college, and I went back to those anthropology textbooks, and I did that because I thought that if I could study, again, ancient civilizations and how societies were formed in ancient times, that it would help me understand some of the things about the Old Testament that I was really struggling to understand. And it seems like every time I struggle to understand something in the Scriptures, if I go back to the humanities, I seem to get a type of framework that helps me get more understanding of the Scriptures. So I went back to my anthropology books, and it actually helped bring a great understanding to me of the Old Testament, because I found out that most societies were formed with sacrificial systems. So I began to study that, and it began to click with me why God would implement a sacrificial system in the Old Testament, and so all of that. But I also started to study kingdoms. And because the Bible has so much to say about kings and kingdoms, and it's such a recurring theme in the Scripture, and I don't ever hear too much teaching about it, too much preaching about it. From several people I've gleaned some things from about the kingdom, but I wanted to study kingdoms. And there's a pastor in the Bahamas who unfortunately, tragically, was killed in an airplane crash last year, but just a wonderful man, just an insightful, revelatory man. And he had, I have gleaned so much from him about kingdom and kingdoms. And I sent him an email, I think, about 3 months before he passed away, and he actually answered the email. And I said, how is it that you have so much revelation on the kingdom? I've never seen anybody put this together like that. And he emailed me back, and he said, Charlie, it's because I was born into a kingdom. So I understand, and I understand how kingdoms work, how natural kingdoms work, and what they consist of. And the way he has brought out the kingdom of God because of that is just fascinating. So I started to study kingdoms and began a teaching back in December called The Kingdom is Here. And in that teaching, we tried to give you a real understanding of the overall meaning and purpose of the Old Testament, and how the Old Testament, step by step, just leads us to the ministry of Jesus. And in the sequence of the Old Testament, it's in its progression, in its language, it shows us that Jesus did not come to this earth to just introduce us to another religion. I'm just so tired of hearing about religion and Christianity being another religion. Now, listen, church, we've made it a religion. Much of our preaching and our teaching preaches it like it's another religion. Or watch, just a better religion than all the rest of them. And we hear over the news all the time, Christianity compared to other religions. And I took comparative religion when I was in school, and the courses made Christianity just another religion. So it's always a battle to who has the best religion. And we're in the wrong battle. When we're battling about who has the best religion, we're so in the wrong battle. So, but as we saw in the first teaching, if you were here, Jesus did not come to introduce us to another religion. He came to introduce us to a kingdom, a whole new culture. And I want to talk more about the kingdom today. And I want to start with a verse that we started with in the first teaching. If you'll go there with me to Luke chapter 16, verse 16. Luke chapter 16, verse 16. I want to read it from three different translations. So you really get the power of this verse. That you really get the gist of it, the idea, and the real meaning of this verse. So let's read it first from the King James version of the scripture. It says, "The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time..." What's preached, church? Say it. The kingdom of God. Come on, say it better than that. Is preached. And every man presseth into it. Now, let's go to the NIV version of this scripture. It says, "The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since that time... the good news of what? The kingdom of God is being preached. And everyone is forcing their way into it." Now, the King James says everyone's pressing into it. This says everyone's forcing their way into it. What that means is everyone, every human being is searching for the kingdom. So the question is, what is this kingdom that we are searching for? I'm going to read this from the New Living Translation. I know we don't have that, correct, Denise? All right. The New Living Translation, because I like the way this is written. It says, "Until John the Baptist, the law of Moses and the messages of the prophets were your guides. But now," say, "but now."
But now.
Say it again.
But now.
One more time. "The good news of what? The kingdom of God is preached, and everyone is eager to get in." So there's something in every human being that is searching for this kingdom. And when I read this statement, it really presents some theological problems for many people. So what he is saying, because what he's saying here, he's saying from the time of Moses all the way to John the Baptist. Now, you know John the Baptist begins his ministry right at the beginning of the New Testament. He's saying all the way from Moses to John the Baptist, the law and the prophets have been preached. But now, everybody say it again, but now. But now the good news of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone is eager to get in. So he says everyone, that's every human, is eager to get in there. So there's something, again, that every human being is searching for this kingdom. Now, Jesus here, he closes out an entire era here, an entire dispensation by this statement. Now, what era did he close? Well, the law, which is contained in the first five books of the Old Testament. And then after that, between the rest of the Old Testament, between Joshua and Malachi, within that section of Scripture, you have what we call the prophets. And these are the books that refer to the prophecies about Messiah coming. In other words, Moses dealt with the law, and the prophets dealt with the announcement of the coming of the king. So when you read the prophets from between Joshua and Malachi, You're dealing with the preparation and announcement for the coming of the King, the coming of Messiah, the coming of the Anointed One, the coming of the King, watch, who's coming to restore what Adam lost. That's why Jesus is called the last Adam or the second Adam. Now, what did Adam lose? What did Adam lose? Adam, watch, lost the kingdom of God, the dominion of God. God tells man, I want you to have dominion, rulership over the earth. This is what God gave them. But in the fall, Adam, who represents all of humanity, lost the kingdom. He lost dominion. No wonder everyone is searching for the kingdom. And we really don't even know what it is, and we can't quite put our finger on what we're searching for, but we're searching for the kingdom. Now, with everything that's included in the Old Testament, that all the things you could teach from and all the things you could teach about, and there are many things in the Old Testament you could teach from and teach about. But what I just said, church, is actually the main thrust of the Old Testament. Now, how do I know this? How do I know what I just said is true? Because Jesus told us it was. Look at Luke 24. Luke chapter 24, verse 27. When Jesus was about to leave the earth, he tells this to the guys on the road to Emmaus. He says, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." I rest my case. That's the main thrust. If Jesus, that's the main thrust of the Old Testament. What the scriptures say about him. Now, if you go down to verse 44, he appears to his disciples again, and he says to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." He's telling you that the thrust of the Old Testament is about him. So let's stop talking about all the other stuff that we talk about, the tattoos and this and that, and all that other stuff. That's not what it's about. It's about him. So every prophet, every judge, every king in the Old Testament had something to do with preparing us for the coming of the King, the coming of the Messiah, the coming of Jesus. So the Old Testament, with all its kings and kingdoms and prophecies, was building up to right here, to this kingdom of God being preached, until John the Baptist. The law of Moses and the messages of the prophets were your guides. But now, the good news of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone is eager to get in. So, church, we got to find out, what is this kingdom? Are you with me? We got to find, what in the world is this kingdom? Now, do you remember, and I talked about this in the first teaching, do you remember when Jesus came to earth? He had a meeting on a mountain. And in this meeting on the mountain, he met with two people that were dead. Do you remember who they were? Who were they? Moses and Elijah, correct. He met with them on the mountain. Now, he didn't meet with Abraham, the father of faith. He didn't meet with David, who was the model and prototype of the kingdom of God. And that's very interesting to me. He didn't meet with them. He met with Moses and Elijah. Why? Because Moses represents the law, and Elijah represents the prophets. Now, let's look at that meeting. Let's look at Matthew 17 again. At that meeting on the mountain, it's called the Transfiguration, but I have renamed it the Transfer. Matthew chapter 17, I'm going to read it from the NIV. It says, after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, and the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Now, what in the world were they talking about? Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. Get up, he said. Don't be afraid. When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. Say that last sentence with me. When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. Now, church, watch this. The meeting was not about the Jesus transfiguring. The meeting on the mountain was a transfer. It was about transferring. Christ didn't go up to the mountain to show off his clothes and his power and his color. He went to have a meeting to pick up the baton. He went to have a meeting to close the books. Daryl, you race, you know you're on the last leg. When the baton comes, you got to grab that baton. Jesus was grabbing the baton on the last leg here. He went to have a meeting to close the books and say thank you to some guys he made. He went to Moses. Moses, you did a good job with the law, bringing the law to the planet. But Moses, that's finished. That's done. That's done. Elijah, you talked about my coming. But I'm here now. So the kingdom is here. The message is here. The anointed one is here. So Elijah, thank you, but your job is done. You see it? Elijah, Moses represents the law. Elijah represents the prophets. That's why the two were there. The transfer was taking place. And that's why Christ says, from the time of Moses to John the Baptist, the law and the prophets were preached. Are you understanding this? In other words, watch. The only thing that people in the Old Testament, before John the Baptist, the only thing they could have preached was the law and the prophets. That's all. They had to preach the law and the prophecies about the Messiah coming. All they could preach was that he's coming. He's coming. I don't care how they said it. They said it in a whole lot of different ways, but that's all they could preach. This is the way you should live, and he's coming. That's it. The law is the way you should live, and he is coming. So he says, from Moses to John the Baptist, that's what was preached. He said, but now, say it again, but now, the kingdom is preached. Now, are you getting this? So, from the death of John the Baptist, only one message should be preached. The good news of the kingdom of God. Isn't that what it says? From the death of John the Baptist, anytime you go behind that, anytime you go behind the death of John the Baptist, that's only for reference notes. It's only to prove the new covenant. It's only to prove the good news of the gospel of the kingdom. You don't get your message from the Old Testament. Anything before John the Baptist, watch, is reference notes. It's proof text. And I said this before, and I'll repeat it again. You got to get this understanding of the Bible. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. In the Old Testament, is concealed in the Old Testament, is the coming kingdom, is the Messiah, is the era of grace, is the new covenant, is the kingdom of God. It's all concealed in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed to us. Now, please don't go out of here saying that Pastor Charlie said the Old Testament is not the Word of God. Because it is the Word of God. But I'm giving you its real purpose and meaning. So, the Old Testament is the New Testament revealed. The New Testament, I didn't say that right. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. Now, that's why it says in Matthew 5 that the law and the prophets are fulfilled in him. The most important meeting that took place in the life of Jesus was that meeting on the mountain. That meeting on the mountain. Did you ever wonder why Jesus took three of his disciples with him? Did you ever wonder? You probably never wondered that, right? No. Okay. I wondered. All right. I wondered why. Why? Three Jewish guys. Okay. Three of his closest friends. Peter, James, and John. He takes them, and he actually allowed them to see this. Now, he could have gone by himself, because we know from the scripture that many times when Jesus went to pray, he would go off by himself. And the Bible says that they were able to watch this meeting, and when they were finished, listen, when they were finished, they were so blown away. Watch what Peter said. Peter said, "Let's stay up here. Build," who said build a house? Yeah, that's exactly. Let's build a house up here. Let's just stay up here, Jesus. Come on. The scriptures use different words: tabernacles, memorial, houses, shelters. But one for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for you, Jesus. And they were so impressed. They saw a real live meeting, but they did not realize what they were watching, that they were watching something that was coming to a conclusion. Now, look what happened. Look what happened when they asked, when Peter asked to build houses, memorials, shelters up here for all of us. While Peter was still speaking, the Father God intervenes. And a bright cloud covers him, and a voice comes from the cloud and speaks. And it wasn't Jesus who was speaking, it was the Father who intervened. Now, you got to understand that the law and the prophets, he wasn't destroying them. He was telling them that they have fulfilled their duty. They have completed their assignment. That's why he said, that's why Jesus says, "I didn't come to destroy the law." People use that verse to try to dismiss the grace message. Come on, that's not what he's saying. I'm telling you what he's saying. "I came to tell you, you fulfilled your duty." He said, "The law did good. The prophets did good. But they don't have to talk about me coming anymore. I'm here. I didn't come to destroy them. I came to tell them thanks." So verse 3, look at verse 3 again. It says, "There appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking to Jesus." They were talking to each other. Now, what was the conversation? The conversation, church, was about the closure of an assignment. And watch, Peter had the same spirit on him that is on the religious church today. And I'm going to tell you what that spirit is. The religious church, watch, wants to keep what God let go, and they want to build a house for it so they can go back and visit it. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Church, I'm going to say this about the rising. We've got to move forward with who we have and where we're going. I don't want to build a house and go back and visit it. We've been there before. Been there, done that. It's time to move forward. The religious church wants to keep what God has let go, and they want to build a house for it so they can visit it. Because what did Peter say? "Let's stay here and build a house." Let's stay here and build a house. Three of them, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for you, Jesus. They're about to build a house for dead people. And that's what religion does. We build houses for dead people. We keep building houses for dead people. We keep building houses for dead things that God has let go ages ago. We want to freeze history and hang around it. Build a memorial, build a house. And most of our religion is nothing but dried up bones of history. And that ain't working, and we go there every week. And try to keep things alive that God killed a long time ago. Peter said, let's just stay here. What do you mean stay here, man? What do you mean? What are you talking about? Stay here. There's a world dying out there. What do you mean stay here? There's people suffering in the valley. And you want to stay up here with these tombs? It says when the disciples heard the Father's voice, they fell down to the ground terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, said, get up. Don't be afraid. Now watch this, because this is so important to understand. It says, when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. Moses was gone. Elijah was gone. And only he alone was there. Do you get the picture? You get that picture? When they looked up, the Old Testament was gone. And only Jesus was there. Hear ye him. Listen to him. The kingdom is here. The picture of that is so important. Until John the Baptist, the law of Moses and the messages of the prophets were your gods. But now, the good news of the kingdom is preached and everyone is eager to get in. So what is this kingdom we're talking about? And we're only going to scratch the surface of this morning. What is this kingdom that we're talking about? And what I want to do first is I want to go over some more scripture, because I want to give you a sampling of some kingdom verses, because there are so many. There are so many parables about the kingdom. And it would just take a ton of teaching to explain those parables about the kingdom. So let's just go over some verses right now about the gospel, in the gospels about the kingdom. Just a sampling here to get us started. Matthew 3, verses 1 and 2. It says, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, or the kingdom of heaven is here. He's saying, change your thinking right now. Change your mind, change your thinking. The kingdom of heaven is here. Matthew 4, verse 23. And you're going to be surprised how much kingdom is all throughout the Gospels. Matthew 4, verse 23 says, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching what? The gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom. Who has ever heard somebody preach the gospel of the kingdom in this room? Well, he's saying this is what Jesus preached. The gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. Now, I'm going to say something here. The gospel, the good news, is only referred to in three ways in the scripture. And I challenge you to go through the scripture from start to finish and find another way it's expressed besides these three ways. If you're talking about the gospel in any way, or referring to the gospel in any way other than these three ways, you're not talking about the gospel. You're talking about something else. It's referred to as the gospel of grace, the gospel of peace, and the gospel of the kingdom, what we just read. Now, we've talked about the gospel of grace, we talk about the gospel of peace, but we hardly ever talk about in the church the gospel of the kingdom. And it's the same gospel, just different aspects. One gospel, three different components. And we're going to start talking about the gospel of the kingdom And again, we're only going to scratch the surface today. Matthew 5, verse 3. This is part of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, here's a verse that we quote all the time. And I don't even think we know what it really means or what we're really seeking. Matthew 6, verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. What are you seeking? Do you even know what you're seeking? He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And we're going to have to find out, church, at some point in this teaching on the kingdom of God, how do we seek the kingdom? Look at Matthew 13. Matthew 13, I'll just go over this quickly. He tells a bunch of parables, Jesus, in Matthew 13, a bunch of stories. But look what these parables are talking about. Verse 24, another parable put forth he unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man which sowed good seed in the field. And you're going to see that throughout Matthew, that these parables he tells start out with the kingdom of heaven is like this, the kingdom of heaven is like that, the kingdom of heaven is like this, it's like that. Verse 31, another parable he put forth, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed, et cetera, et cetera. Verse 33, another parable he spoke, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of a meal till the whole was leavened. I mean, this Jesus must be after something here. Verse 44, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field. Verse 47, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered every kind. I mean, we could go on. I could show you other parables. What is he talking about? These are kingdom parables. He's trying to explain to us the kingdom through story. Let me just read one more verse as a sampling here. Luke 17, because this verse would actually require a whole sermon to pick it apart and understand what Jesus is saying here. But it says, once having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, the kingdom of God does not come with careful observation, nor will people say, here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God is within you. Now, church, this is just a sampling of the verses and the references to the kingdom. And just that last verse, again, I'd have to really do a whole message on just that verse. So this morning, how can I begin to give you some type of definition and framework of what the kingdom is? Well, let me start by saying this. A kingdom concept is something that God invented. The Bible calls God the King of Glory, the Ancient of Days. That means he's an ancient king. Actually, he's the oldest king that exists. And he produced the idea when he produced the heavens and the earth. That's why he's called the King of Glory. It's an invisible country. And now, if you study kingdoms, all kingdoms want to expand. In my study of kingdoms, I'm studying kingdoms, and I see every kingdom has the desire to expand. And so God wanted to expand his kingdom beyond heaven. So he creates a physical universe. Then God created children, Adam and Eve, to be the kings over the earth, to have dominion and rulership over the earth. That's why he's called the King of Kings. You get that? The King of Kings. King of what kings? They were kings of the earth. When you are a king of the kingdom, if you study kingdoms again, in this civilization, you would know this, but every kingdom that I studied, everybody that was a king was automatically a lord. Every king of a kingdom was automatically a lord. That's why Jesus is called, watch, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. These are just not random names or random things. There's meaning behind them. Now, when we say kingdom of God, a lot of people are like, I was actually talking to an atheist friend of mine, who I just love dearly. We just have these great discussions. But he said, Charlie, kingdom of God, that sounds strange to me. That sounds medieval. And I said, yes, it does. You're right. It sounds strange. It sounds medieval. So a lot of people would be like, well, what exactly is this kingdom of God? It sounds strange. The word kingdom literally means king's domain or a king's dome. It's any area that a king reigns over. So the kingdom of God is simply the domain of God's reign. And Jesus came to establish, watch, he came to establish what it looks like when God reigns over a life, when God reigns over a community. Jesus came to establish and show us what that looks like. When God reigns over a life, when we are genuinely submitted to him as king, he reigns over our life. He pours his life into ours. And it always, watch, when he does that, it always has a Jesus flavor to it or a Calvary flavor to it. It's about self-sacrificial love. It's about serving others. It's about doing all the things that Jesus did. So if you ask the question, well, what does the kingdom of God look like? It looks like Jesus. You see that? Because Jesus is showing us what it looks like when God actually reigns over a life. Now, we've done a whole series on the Word becoming flesh and on Jesus being the incarnation of God. And since he was the incarnation of God, he embodied the kingdom of God. He was the walking, talking manifestation of what it looks like when God reigns over a life. So let me try to give you, as simple as I can, a definition of the kingdom of God. Because I'm going to go, because there are natural definitions that I want to talk about. But this is as simple as I can make it. Jesus comes and shows us what it really looks like for God to reign over a life. Then Jesus dies. And Jesus is raised from the dead. And then he sends forth his Holy Spirit, which means he now comes and dwells within us. And when we surrender, as we surrender to him, we begin to think like him and love like him and act like him and serve like him and, if need be, sacrifice like him. That's the kingdom of God. That's the kingdom of God. And I'm going to tell you that religion is the biggest enemy of the kingdom of God. We're going to be known, church, as a detox center at the Rising, because we're going to help you detox all of the religion out of you. Why? Because religion is the enemy of the kingdom of God. Satan is the enemy, but we can take care of him together. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high and heavenly places. We know how to battle. But the real enemy of the kingdom of God being established in the church is religion. Because, again, Jesus, contrary to what is taught in so many places, as we said, Jesus did not come to start a religion. It has evolved into a religion, which is really unfortunate because he didn't come to start another religion. He came to start a revolution. And he calls that revolution the kingdom of God. Man, a revolution. I want to try to define, don't you want to be a revolutionary? Aren't you sick of the status quo? That's how he defines revolution, the kingdom of God. Now, I want to try to define religion quickly and simply because it's complicated. Because kingdom, a kingdom, is not a religion. And religion can be defined in many ways, sociologically, theologically. But I want to make it as clear as possible. I want to define it like this. Religion is a system of behaviors and beliefs that someone engages in to try to feel fully alive. And in most religions, it's about feeling accepted by God. Would you agree? In other words, if I believe certain things, if I do certain things, then it's going to just make me okay with God. My life is going to count. And church, we know, because some of you are shaking your head, you know, you're with me on this, you know. That system that I just described always leads to kind of a club mentality. Are you understand? We are the people who believe the right things. We are the people who do the right things. So we are the people who are, watch, special to God. I have been in those circles, man. It is stimulating. We are the people who are special to God. Now, once you get that going, okay, you are set up against, watch, everybody else who is thinking the same thing. They're thinking the same thing. We got the right beliefs, they're doing the right thing. We're special to God. But they have different beliefs. And different behaviors. That's where you get all this antagonism between religions and groups within religions. Don't fool yourself here, because I've heard this taught that Jesus came to give us the new and improved version of what I just described. Absolutely not. Some people preach Jesus like that. That he came to fix religion. No. He didn't come to give us the new improved version of what I just described. Now, let me say this to clarify. There are right beliefs for sure. Okay? There are some non-negotiables. I'm not saying that beliefs are not important. I'm not saying that. But Jesus, watch, completely collapses this us-them mentality. That we are so good at creating. I mean, we are experts at creating an us-them mentality. And watch, in any category, not just religion, race, economics, class, and I'm going to say it, even gender orientation. We're so good at creating this us-them mentality. Religion, many times, watch, keeps people from the life of God. It even keeps them from getting saved. Yeah, for real. This is why I want us to be a place where, man, let's detox that stuff out of you so you can be free. So you can participate in the life of God. It's an obstacle for people to truly enter into salvation, because salvation, in the purest sense, is about moving toward a sense of wholeness and participating in the life of God individually and with others. So your salvation begins a process of renewing the mind. It begins a process of being made whole, of being formed again in the image of God. The image of God that was tarnished by the fall. It begins a process of us being formed again into that full image of God. for the kingdom. And one of the things that can prevent a person from entering into the full, joyous, vibrant life of God is that they are just too busy getting their life and their identity from how right they are, as opposed to all the people who got it wrong. And from how, watch, holy they are, as opposed to all the people who are not holy. Religion, listen, can be an idol, including the Christian religion. And it can actually be an obstacle to really coming to know who Jesus really is. Man, and I'm going to tell you, for people that are wired in a certain way, it can be a major obstacle for people coming into a vibrant relationship with Christ. Because they're getting their life from their right beliefs and their right behavior, as opposed to getting it from Christ and Christ alone. Are you with? Part of our problem in religion, and we talked about this here, is that we have so many different pictures of who Jesus is and what Jesus was like. We have different pictures of what it's like to follow him, and we have different pictures of what it means to follow him. And watch, many of these pictures miss the real beauty of Christ. The life of Christ, the way he lived, gives us a sense, if you see it and watch it and look at it and read it, the life of Christ, the way he lives, gives us this sense of what true beauty is. Church, the way he treated women, the way he served the poor, the way he touched outcasts, lepers, and healed them. He's breaking so many taboos in that culture. It's really revolutionary. If you understand it from a first century perspective, he was a revolutionary from a first century context. He revolted, but it's beautiful. It's beautiful because he manifests this love that is just beautiful. And what happens? This love culminates on the cross, where he says about the very people who are crucifying him, he prays with his last breath, "Father, forgive them. For they just don't know what they're doing." Church, this is pure beauty. Pure beauty. And that is what God is like. That is what God thinks about us, that we are worth dying for. And God's heart is our forgiveness. We have such ugly pictures of God. Ugly, just nasty, mean, angry. And it's usually the nasty, mean, angry Christians that have these ugly pictures of God. We just have such ugly pictures of God. A nasty, mean, angry, pagan, this mythical, thunderbolt-throwing God. And God is the kind of God who dies for us on Calvary. Church, that is beautiful. That is beautiful. That is pure beauty. And watch, when you become gripped, hear me, when you become gripped by that beauty, and it really becomes your source of life and your identity and your security, that beauty will begin to manifest in your life. And church, that's what the kingdom of God is all about. As you manifest that beauty, you will find yourself revolting against all that is ugly in this world. And what? That's God's strategy for changing this world. Ooh! That is God's strategy for changing this world. And I'm going to stop there because I'm sweating to death up here. The kingdom of God. Are you ready to go on this journey? It's not going to be, I never do series straight in the week. It'll be whenever. Are you ready to go on this journey, church, to discover the kingdom of God? Because we're going to find out the kingdom of God consists of an economy, an educational system, a health system. It consists of what every other kingdom consists of. And we're going to find out how all that operates. Amen? Amen. I'm going to ask the music team, come on back up and close us in song. Did you get anything this morning out of the kingdom of God? Amen.